You're listening to the Beach Haven Podcast. Today's message is the second in our series titled Evergreen. With no further ado, our lead pastor, Rob Timms.
And as you're getting settled, if you'll turn in your Bible or your app to Psalm chapter 1, which is the psalm that Jennifer just read before she prayed. Thank you, Jennifer. Psalm chapter 1, which we're going to be. We're in our new series, Evergreen. I've established in our sermon last week that the gospel is what makes us right with God, and the gospel is what deepens our relationship with God. We're on a quest to grow in our faith in this series, and I wanted to begin and say just from the start that there's nothing new to grow other than the gospel. But to grow is to become deeper and deeper, deeper aware of God's holiness and deeper aware of our sinfulness, and therefore all the more in love, all the more grateful for who Jesus is and what he's done. That is Christian growth. And yet there are certain disciplines, certain practices, certain behaviors that we do as Christians in partnership with the Holy Spirit that lead to that awareness of God's holiness, that lead to that awareness of the depth of our sin, and that lead to our love and appreciation for Jesus. And we're beginning those now in our second sermon in the series. And today I'm going to talk about the Bible. There is absolutely no way to grow in your awareness of God's holiness and the awareness of your sin, and therefore the great love that Jesus has for you, apart from being completely enamored with the Word of God. And I want to show you that today from Psalm chapter 1. Several years ago, just to give you a little insight into how nerdy my family is, my two oldest boys who were in grade school were at the U.S. National Chess Championship in Nashville, Tennessee. That's right. That's a sport. I don't know if you guys know that, but it's a non-televised sport at the Gaylord Opryland Hotel many, many years ago. And the room is, it's a huge convention room. It's filled with a few thousand children who are all lined up around tables playing chess, and parents of course, are not allowed to stand over and kibitz over their board, right? You have to stand back and let your kid be a kid and do their thing. And so after the first couple of rounds, you know, my boys were winning in the national championship. They had two victories. And so it was getting real. It was getting intense. You know, there are six matches in the course of the tournament. And my oldest son, Trey, was sitting in his third game at a board like four or five tables down. And so I could sit on the outside around where parents were allowed to be. And I could actually I could see him. I couldn't see his board. I couldn't see what was going on, but I could see him. And so I would, every now and then I'd pop in on this game, and I popped in pretty early into the game, and I'm watching his expressions and his, you know, it's real, you know, he's firstborn, you know, he's grunting like he's playing chess. And he gets real excited on his face, and he makes a move, and he looks over at me and goes, you know, it's like, he's pumped, like something's really good has happened. And so I left the room. I said, I don't know what just happened, but Trey just, you know, gave me one of these things and made this real aggressive move right before he did it. So he's feeling pretty good. And about 20 minutes later, he came out like this. Yeah, right. Yeah, he's a firstborn. He's fine. He needs to be, right. But he had lost. He gave me this, you know, because he was confident that he had won. But then something happened later as the game developed, and he came out and he had been defeated. And as he came out, he told me the story. This is what had happened. When Trey had made this real aggressive move and gave me this thumbs up, he had taken his opponent's queen. And the queen, for those of you that don't know, the queen on a chessboard is the most powerful piece. It can go any direction, any number of spaces, and it trumps all other pieces in this regard. And so to take an opponent's queen gives you the sense that you're going to defeat this person because you've taken the most powerful piece on the board. But what Trey didn't realize is that his opponent had not blundered and made a mistake, giving Trey the ability to take his queen. His opponent had intentionally sacrificed his queen because his opponent saw that if Trey took the bait, he had a path to defeat Trey pretty quickly. See, Trey was playing the short game, but his opponent was playing the long game. Trey saw an instant success and thought that instant bit of success would lead him to where he wanted to go, but his opponent saw a different game. He was playing many more moves ahead of my son. And in our series, Evergreen, today, that we're going to talk about how to grow in our relationship with God. We're talking about all the things that we do in partnership with the Spirit and how we're going to, I think the phrase that I'm using in the series banner is, we're going to grow deep in our faith. We're going to get roots. we're going to grow, stand tall in our faith. We're going to learn how to stand tall in our faith, and we're going to learn how to spread out, which is and spread our branches out, which is a relationship to evangelism and sharing our faith with others. So if we're going to do all of that, the fact of the matter is, if you're going to grow deep, and if you're going to stand tall, and if you're going to spread really wide in our relationship with God, we have to play the long game with our lives. We have to play the long game, not the short game, not the instant game, not, well, that will work, and that will work. I'll do this, what's in front of me. No, we have to play the long game. We have to be thinking about the long term, which is hard because the short game is really appealing. If somebody dangles that queen right out in front of you and you think, well, I'm going to take that because it's perfect, right? The short game in our life is very appealing because it's quickly satisfying. It quickly makes us happy. It quickly makes us feel successful. But in the end, if we play the short game with our life, which a psalmist is going to describe for us in chapter 1, it's actually very misleading and actually very damaging to who we are. So I want to walk through this psalm with you this morning and talk about the short game. And I want to talk about the long game. And that's exactly what the psalmist is describing. He's describing a person that plays the short game with his or her life. And then he describes, in contrast, the person that plays the long game with their life. Look at the short game coming out of Psalm 1, verse 1. The psalmist says this: how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Now, I want you to notice in this passage, there's a sense in which all of its components build on one another. You have verbs that do this, you have nouns that do this, and then you have people that do this. So look at the verbs. You have walk, sit, and walk, stand, and sit, right? So these are the verbs that are describing someone who began by walking in certain paths, then stopped to kind of stand around for a few minutes and take what's going on around him, and then decided to just sit down and be in it for a while. So there's walking within the context of something, there's standing and absorbing it for a little while, and then there's sitting in it and claiming to be a part of it. These verbs perfectly describe what it's like to go on a hike with my whole family through the woods, okay? Because there are two or three of us who are in it for the walking. We start and we don't stop because we have to finish. That is the point of a hike. I'll let you decide which person I am, right? So there's that. But then there's people who are like, oh, I think I'll walk through the, what's that over there? That's interesting. Is that a bug-nosed beetle from 1940s? Like, I don't know, whatever you see in nature, they want to stop and take a look. And then there are others who are like, hey, this creek looks great. I think I'll just camp here for 2 hours. What do you guys think, right? That's what's going on in the dynamic of my family. And that is that's the dynamic that the psalmist is trying to describe. Like, there's a person who is going through on a path surrounded by people who are not good for them. They're walking with them in some respects, or worse yet, they're standing with them, or worse yet, they are sitting with them. And then you have the words advice, pathway, and company. Did you see this in the text? Advice, pathway, and then sitting in the company. Advice goes to belief. This is what people believe. Take the advice, take the counsel, take the belief, the faith system of someone. Pathway, that goes to behavior. To walk in what somebody else is walking is to do what somebody else is doing. And then lastly, company, that goes to belonging. This is your tribe. So it's gone from taking someone's counsel to doing life with them to them becoming your tribe, your identity. It goes from belief to behavior to belonging, okay? It's kind of like my relationship with the University of Georgia Bulldogs. Right, last summer, I started believing that I was a Bulldogs fan. Last July, when you called me to be your pastor, I haven't done anything to prove it, but I am believing, right, that I am a Georgia Bulldogs fan, right? And I signed up for alerts on my ESPN app. I wore the gear that you gave me. I put it, y'all, there is a dog on the front door of my house, a statue of Uga, okay? Like, I put it on my door. I plan the church calendar around that university's sports calendar, okay? Like, that's behavior, right? And now I'm just praying for season tickets to fall from the sky like manna, right? So it's gone from belief to behavior, to tribe in a year's time. And this is what the psalmist is describing about someone's relationship with maybe not the Bible. It's gone from advice, I'm seeking advice from somewhere else, I'm starting to act according to it, and now this is my people. This is my tribe. And the psalmist is warning us in this regard, right? You take a short game view of your life, then what you will do is you will subject yourself to beliefs that are contrary to the truth of God. You'll start behaving like it, and then pretty soon those will be your people. That's what he's describing. But then you have these three types of people. You have a wicked person, you have a sinner, and you have a mocker. And these escalate as well. A wicked person is somebody who's been publicly recognized for doing a specific sin. Oh yeah, that's the guy, he did this. But sinner is an individual who is now intentionally walking in rebellion and does not care about the consequences associated with it, right? The wicked person does it once. This is a person, the sinner is a person who's a pro and does not care. And then there's mockers. Mockers are groups of sinners who have found their identity in their rebellious behavior, and they openly mock anybody who disagrees with them. So they're actively expressing disdain for right living, and they actually belittle and undermine anybody else who doesn't agree with them. So do you see the progression, right? Walking, sitting, standing, belief, behavior, tribe, wickedness, sinners, mockers, all intensifying as you go. Verse 1, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. All of this goes toward the description of someone who's playing the short game with their life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what this person is. They may say they believe in God, but they don't discipline themselves in the truth of it. And as a result, they slide headlong into an open and even celebratory, like a mocker, celebratory rebellion against God. And the same way that playing the short game got my 9-year-old son whooped in a chess match, playing the short game of your life does not end well either. Look at verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Do you see the two metaphors here that are present in the text about what happens to a person who plays the short game? You have collapse. This person cannot stand. And then they won't be present. There's expulsion. So you have collapse and you have expulsion. When the judgment's coming, and it is coming, if you've been playing the short game, you won't have a leg to stand on and you won't have any people to be around. You won't have a leg to stand on and you won't have a place at the table. If you need an agricultural metaphor, which seems to work around these parts, look at verse 4. The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, imagine a huge pile of wheat berries that's also got all the chaff wrapped up into it. And so what they would do is they'd stick a fork in, they'd throw it up into the air, and the breeze would take the chaff and blow it to the side. And then you just have the pile of actual fruit, the wheat berries, right here in the ground. And that's what the psalmist is describing, is that when you pitch the fork in, you throw it up in the air and the chaff blows away, it separates itself from what's actually real, from what's actually substantive, what's actually, dare I say, useful, that contributes to life on this planet. The wicked person who walks in the pathway of sinners and does all these things, the belief, the behavior, advice, the counsel of wicked people is like chaff. It is You know what chaff is? Chaff is rootless. Chaff is weightless. And chaff is useless. The person who delights in rebellion against God and finds their tribe with them, who's playing the short game with their life, is rootless, weightless, and fruitless. That's path one. That's the short game. There's a long game. You don't have to play the short game. You can play the long game. That's verse 2. Instead, the happy person, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. By the way, if you go back to verse 1, walking, standing, and sitting, those are all synonyms to delight. You are delighting in those people, delighting in their belief, delighting in their counsel. Happy person is the one who delights in the Lord's instruction and meditates on it day and night. Folks, the long game is really simple and really hard. The long game is simply delighting in the Bible. It is simply delighting in the Bible. Incredibly simple. Incredibly difficult, incredibly simple, surprisingly difficult, because we all know how to delight in something. Everyone in this room knows how to delight in something. We know how to take pleasure. We know to have satisfaction in something because we're human beings, right? We take pleasure in UGA victories. We take pleasure in UTK defeats. We take pleasure in fully loaded pizza. We have satisfaction with the brown sauce at La Taqueria Perea, right? We delight in diplomas. We delight in all of those things, right? For a time, just for a time, I had lunch with one of our members at La Taqueria Perea on the east side the other day. And the brown sauce on a cheese enchilada is pretty blissful, by the way. If you haven't tried that, you should definitely try that. It's great for about an hour, right? And then you're like, what have I done? What have I done, right? It is so satisfying, but it's so temporary. And it has little to no impact on any other area of my life where I long for happiness. The brown sauce on a cheese enchilada at La Taqueria Perea, and I don't think you can get it anywhere else, does everything for my satisfaction for lunch. It does nothing for my cardiovascular health. There's no relationship there, right? So that hopefully that helps you understand just how profound this claim is from Psalm 1. Comprehensive, eternal happiness is found when we delight in the Bible. You know how to delight. You know how to have pleasure. You know how to have satisfaction. And you can have it comprehensively and eternally by delighting in the Bible, because it's God's word, which is eternal. It's God's word, which is perfect. And so when you relish it, when you treasure it, when you delight in it, you get its qualities, you get its characteristics, you gain comprehensive and eternal happiness. And if you need a word picture to help you grasp the significance and the truth of what I'm saying, then look at verse 3. He is like a tree. Somebody, you are like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Whatever he does prospers. If you play the short game, you are chaff. You are rootless, you are weightless, and you are useless. But if you play the long game, if you play the Psalm 1:3 long game and you delight in the instruction, then you are rooted and you are weighty. And you are fruitful. Chaff is rootless and it's weightless and it's useless. But if you play the long game with your life and you delight in that which was eternal and you delight in that which is true, you become rooted and you become weighty and you become fruitful. I use the word rooted here, like a tree, right? Planted by the streams. In the same way that a tree would never dream of detaching itself from the perfect water source. People who delight in God's word would never dream of trying to find delight in anything else. Do you understand what I'm saying here? If you are truly delighting in God's word, the alternatives are not really alternatives. May 3rd, it's Parents' Night out at Beach Haven Church, and I have registered because wonderful people are going to care and instruct my children in the Bible for 2.5 hours while Holly and I go on a date, and I am not going to take her to Checkers because I've eaten at Expat. You delight over there, you will not go somewhere else. I am not going to take her somewhere other than that which I know is going to be delightful. And that's what the psalmist is saying about the nature of God's word. If you will delight in it, you will plant in it, you will root, you will not go anywhere else, and you will be weighty, because trees, while they take time to grow, are substantial and they are significant. Right behind this church are beach trees. That's why we're Beach Haven Church, right? Beach trees get 40 meters tall. That's the European edition of yards, by the way, right? That's 120 feet tall or so. And they, you know how long a beech tree can live? 400 years or more. 400 years. If you will delight in God's word, then you will become weighty. You'll become a person of substance. You'll become a person of weight. You'll be grounded, and you'll be unmoved in your faith by your circumstances. And then the psalmist says we'll be fruitful. You know what gardening zone we live in here in Athens? What gardening number? Zone number. Say it out loud. I know some of you got it. 8A. Amen. Right there. Just right off the front. That's right. You know what you can grow in zone 8A? You can grow apples, apricots, pears, peaches, cherries, plums, oranges, grapefruits, bananas, figs, lemons, limequats, which I did not know existed, tangerines, kumquats, and yes, jujubes. You can even grow jujubes. These are just the fruits of gardening zone 8A. And the psalmist is saying that if you delight in God's word, then you will have evergreen leaves, but fruit in its season. And that fruit is the happiness that is promised. The fruit is the prospering and the fruit of the spirit that comes through your character, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. That's what Christians look like, because by delighting in God's word, delighting in God's word. Now this room, like worship rooms all over the United States right now, have people all over the spectrum when it comes to delighting in God's word. Some of you are yawning a little bit because this is very basic. You memorized Psalm 1 when you were 4, okay? Some of you, this is very intimidating because the Bible overwhelms you, okay? And that reality bears itself out in a report that came out this week by the American Bible Society. So I want to share with you, to kind of put us all on the same page, 4 slides that give us some insight into our people's relationship with the Bible. Look at this first slide here. This is a slide that describes adult Bible users, which sounds a lot like people using a website or using drugs, but we'll just accept the language for what it is, right? Users. Users are people who generally come to church once or twice a month and use their Bible there, and then maybe 3 or 4 times a year, they'll go to it again, usually in a crisis, usually when there's a question that they can't get an answer to, and they've all of a sudden need their Bible. Look at the drop-off. 2020 COVID hit, and then we had a nice little bump. 128 million people said, yes, in America, I use my Bible. And then between 2021 and 2024, we're now down to 99 million people, right? From 53% of Americans to 38% of American adults, only 38% of American adults use their Bible at church, and maybe 3 or 4 times after that during a year. Now, don't be too discouraged. Look at the next slide. If you ask those, if you ask the same people that you asked that question, you say, well, would you be interested in learning how to use your Bible more? Do you wish you did use the Bible more? Because there's the question implies that there's some sort of inherent understanding that they believe the Bible brings some value, brings some good, and that they can just understand how to use it and get engaged, but they would want to. Every single respondent, including all the unbelievers, which I'll come to in just a moment, said yes. 53%. This speaks volumes to your approach in your evangelism and our approach in church ministry as to what role the Bible should play in when we gather together and have worship and talk to people about the Bible. It should be front and center. Bible users, the 38%, 84% of those 38% said, yes, I would love to know more about non-Bible. Even a third of people who have never touched their Bible are like, yeah, that'd be kind of cool. I'd be interested in learning how to use mine. Use a Bible? So that's very encouraging to me. And then it also, there's more discouragement. Let me show you another slide. Now, engagement is Bible study. I'm engaging with my Bible. I'm trying to do Psalm 1. In 2020, 119 million American adults said, I do not engage in the scriptures in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That number has increased by 32 million. 151 million adults, that's nearly 60% of American adults, do not engage in their Bible whatsoever. And more discouraging to me, there were 70 million people in 2020, and this was all taken during the pandemic in 2020, who were saying, man, I'm engaged in scripture. And look what happened in 2021 after a year of the pandemic. You had 30 million people move from here to here. They got curious. We had 30 million people move and get curious about the Bible. And now it's shrinking again. We've gone from 71 million to 47 million people who were engaged, adults engaged with their scripture. Let me put it this way. Only 18% of the adults in this room are engaged with scripture. If this room is representative of this sample, 1 in 5 of you will read your Bible when you leave here today, but before you come back next Sunday. 1 in 5. I think there's another slide. There is. Those who say they are engaged with Scripture score their own spiritual health as twice as good as those who don't engage in Scripture. That's what this score is. It's a self-score. If you say you are scripture engaged, you rate yourself as 9 out of 10. If you say you're not, you rate your spiritual health as 4.5 out of 10. In other words, Psalm 1 is true out of our own experience that we actually confess to people doing research. So playing the long game, delighting in the Bible, it's a long game. To delight in the Bible is a long game. If you're going to play the long game, you got to know it's a long game. Your formation into Christ-likeness through delight in God's word is not something that's going to take place quickly. It's not going to happen just because we brought it up on stage today and made it a big part of our worship, right? And that really stinks for me as an American in my personality because I am get it done, I am driven, I am Enneagram 3, I'm a red, whatever personality thing you want to throw out there, like that's what I am, and I'm an American. It's even worse, like I'm an American. Everything as far as I'm concerned should be fast and it should be excellent. I should be able to get it as quick as I want and it should be excellent at the same time. I feel like that I should be able to do 10 push-ups and then be able to walk around without my shirt on and be proud of it. That's what I feel like, right? Because I want it right now. And then if you apply that spiritually, like I feel like I should be able to read a devotion in a few verses for a week or two, and then I should be able to punch the devil in the face. It's not the way it works, right? Spiritual growth through Bible reading is a long game. It takes, trees don't plant themselves. And it takes time for trees to grow roots and then fruits. And spiritual growth through delighting God's word takes a long time. And so recognizing the spectrum that this research is just justified for just this room, I want to say three things as we close here. Number one, I want you to know what the Bible is. And by that, I just mean know what the Bible says about itself. Psalm 19, 7 through 11 calls the Bible perfect, trustworthy, right, pure, righteous, radiant, revives the soul, makes you wise, gives joy to your heart, endures forever, is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, warning, promising great reward. That's a lot of good stuff. 2 Timothy 3:16, which you read in your Bible reading plan this week, says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training so that the man of God may be complete, evergreen, fruit, rooted, weighty, equipped for every good work. See, I'm just naive enough to think that if more people actually knew what the Bible was and what it resulted in, they would read it more. And while the long game is long, it doesn't mean that there are not ways to more effectively cultivate the fruit of spiritual maturity over other ways when it comes to reading your Bible. And so the other principle that I want to put in front of you with regard to Bible reading is this idea of synergy. Okay, I want you to embrace some synergy. And this is what we're trying to create here. So in your worship guide this morning, there's and it's also published on our website, there's a Bible reading plan. It's just 5 days. You've got seven between now and then. And that Bible reading plan lines up with where I'm preaching next week. So next week, I'm going to be talking about prayer, and you have five different passages. Some of them are prayers. Some of them are about prayer. And so you'll be synergized. There'll be some overlap, some dovetailing between what I'm preaching on and what you've been reading through the week. I love hearing every Sunday. I hear this almost every Sunday when there's overlap between what goes on in our Sunday groups and what's going on and what happens here in our worships. That's synergy, right? It excites me for a lot of reasons because it shows that there's comprehensiveness and dovetailing in the scriptures themselves. That's synergy. I would love for you to sing scripture. There's some amazing albums out there. I've got a list in the manuscript, and all the manuscripts live at our beachhaven.org and go to the sermon page. All the manuscripts are there. I've got a lot of albums here. A lot of artists that I'd love for you to sing scripture. At Furman Singers, when I was a sophomore, Bingham Vick, he said, he who sings prays twice, with his music and with his words. How much more is that the case when you are singing scripture, right? There's synergy. So I want you to embrace this idea of synergy. But here's the third thing that I want you to walk away with here today. And that's this. The fruit of your life reveals the root of your heart. That's what the psalmist is trying to get us to see. Look at the fruit of your life, and it reveals what's the root of your heart. The fruit of your life reveals the root of your heart. And it's in this moment where I want all of us to enter into a place of self-examination before the Lord. And you say, Pastor Rob, man, some of you may say, man, Pastor, you are right. I'm just hanging on to some prayer I said when I was a kid. I'm just hanging on to cultural Christianity, and there is zero, if any, fruit. I don't have this happiness. I don't have this prosperity. I don't have this joy. I don't have the fruits of the Spirit. And the temptation as an American and as an individual Western mindset, the temptation is all these smart, intelligent people and hardworking people who live in Athens is for you to come out of this self-analysis and go, man, I don't have the fruit. I've got a bad root. Your temptation is to get out of here and try harder. I'm going to read my Bible. That preacher got me fired up. I'm going to read it. I'm just going to do it. And it's going to last about 2 weeks, and you're going to be right back. Can I just say to your brother or sister, you don't need to try harder. You need to surrender. You need to surrender. You need to let God plant you by living streams of water. You need to give your life to the person who had perfect happiness and perfect. You need to give your life to the Word Himself. Trust in His goodness on your behalf. Trust in His righteousness on your behalf. Trust in His payment for your sin on your behalf. Surrender and submit in humility. And then you will be able to delight in the Word, not as a chore, not as a task, but as a source of life for you. and he will make you happy. And he will make you prosperous, and he will make you fruitful, and you will never, ever walk away from that stream. Some of you have been Christians for a long time, and your Bible is, you're relatively indifferent, or you assume that you've got it. And can we just all admit that we've all been there in some shape, form, or fashion? We've all been there at some time. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to seek God's forgiveness and to recommit ourselves by his grace through faith into a delight of his word. And we're giving you that entry through the guide, but there's so many Bible reading plans, there's so many opportunities, but there's never going to be enough scripture for you to become evergreen and fruitful in your life. Let us delight in his word. Can I pray for you?